The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening. We're in the doctrine of Sarah's daughters. We'll pick up around page 3 of our notes. All right, at any given point in time in our priestly life, we can choose to serve God in action with honor or run our STA. Through the rebound technique is how we're able to overrule the sin nature, be filled with God the Holy Spirit, plug in and function in God's plan according to divine design, of which God rewards us at both phase 2 and phase 3 in regards to our applications in this respect. Otherwise, when you run under your sin nature, your SCA in under personal sin gains rulership over the real you. You are operating under temporal death. The things do not count before God, and neither do you have God the Holy Spirit ultimately lead you, guide you, direct you into truth when you are approaching the truth of Bible doctrine, especially in its understanding and comprehension. So it's essential, again, to make sure that we're in fellowship, as it is with every Bible class, and we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, your word is perfect. Again, we thank you for the revelation of it to those who are truly seekers of you, who are willing to align themselves, embrace your word otherwise, and that you keep hidden these things from those who reject you and your plan in this world. We thank you for the revelation of your person, plan, and all aspects of it in this vein. We ask once again the insight this evening in our study at hand via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Sarah's daughter. That is a category of believing wife, that's female gender, in the human race, who orients and acclimates to the authoritative position of their husband in their marriage. These are women who emulate Abraham's wife, Sarah, who sets the pattern for adjusted believing females in this respect. The event that occurred that is used for her as an example is the very passage we went through in Genesis 18, in those particular verses of 6 and following. 1 Peter tells us and recognizes then that her actions were seen by God to reflect a characteristic of her person, of her soul, that was outstanding in his eyes. The event, as we know, centered around the visitation of the two angels along with the person of Yahweh. And Abraham desires to extend hospitality towards them. They accept. And he turns and he gives orders to Sarah, his wife, to get into the tent or the kitchen of the tent in the middle of the day, in the hot desert heat of the day, and to crank up the oven and bake bread for the occasion as he went about and got together the remainder of dishes, entrees, etc., that would accompany the feast in this fashion. And in that situation, we saw that Sarah gave absolutely no lip, no smack to Abraham through omission of any other actions It recognizes that Sarah immediately fulfilled Abraham's command to obey him in this respect. Later, as she is listening to the conversation of which she is drawn into on purpose by Yahweh, the impending birth of Isaac, as she is under STA otherwise, in laughing off within herself the possibility of her having a child at their age, both being sexually dead, she briefly refers to Abraham in that context as my Lord. The address of her husband in such fashion not only internally recognized her orientation to his authority, but it truly, within her soul, reflected the admiration and respect she had for him as the authority that God has placed in her life. And it is this mental attitude that accompanied her overt actions that was outstanding before God in this vein. And it recognizes the importance of the mental attitude in all that we do to make sure that it is compliance and conformity of what doctrine expects of us when we engage in overt actions otherwise. Obviously, if Sarah had disobeyed Abraham overtly, it would have reflected her rebellion, a rebellious attitude otherwise. On the other end of the coin, even though she was obedient to him overtly, it did not necessarily ipso facto mean that her mental attitude was right on that occasion. Obviously, many people can go through the motions of doing that is what is right overtly, but within their soul, their hearts, if you will, are far from me. People honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. See, the same principle. And she could have, in the meantime, to avoid confrontation or whatever reason, overtly look like she is being obedient to her husband, and she is. But within her mental attitude, she could have been cursing him, under her breath, so to speak. And no one would have known except for one. That's God. And obviously, it shows the importance of why God reads our very hearts. It's not to be nosy. It's so that he can correctly and totally evaluate us, critique us in regards to our lives, as only God is able to do. And for those who are positive, those who are adjusted, we are glad that he knows what's going on within our minds, within our souls, in the depths of our souls. Those who are maladjusted do not like these things. They want things to be behind closed doors, so to speak, in regards to their lives otherwise. But the adjusted recognizes that God knows one's intent and their overall attitude, no matter what temporally they may be engaged in otherwise. And as we have brought out, she was running under doubt, not disbelieving. She was disbelieving Yahweh in regards to the promise. So it's just ironic, if you will, almost a paradox, that she is honored in an example of such a situation. But it truly looks how God evaluates people overall. And that truly is what comes from the soul and determination and orientation to that regards. And this happens to be one of those areas that is a priority for an individual who is positive to truly advance themselves and matriculate forward in spiritual advance in the plan of God, and that is orientation to their authorities in life. Here, obviously, both a physical and the familial role, as well as spiritual in this respect. So that individual who lines up and adopts the same type of attitude and willingness to overtly fall in line, it doesn't mean they're going to be perfect always in this regards, is one that emulates Sarah in regards to her own actions. And God describes them as one who is her child and one that is otherwise found to be precious in the sight of God in that respect. And other characteristics that we see and have brought out in regards to Peter for a woman of this level and caliber of spirituality and spiritual maturity in their life. And it's part of the maturity adjustment for the lady in this respect is their overt attitude or their attitude overtly otherwise in conduct around others, being submissive to their husbands in all things as is fitting in the Lord, having a giant, there I go again, I did that last time, a gentle and quiet spirit. I must be thinking of the Amazon women, I don't know. And they are predisposed to reflect themselves as being the glory, if you will, the appropriate counterpart spiritually to their right man, as God has designed for husband and wife to be under the divine institution of marriage. Divine institution of marriage doesn't find its erosion in our society through the homosexual explosion. It found its erosion many years ago, half a century ago, when our society started catering to and bending the rules with respect to the fabrics of marital relationships under common law marriage. Whereas, it's all right, y'all can live together and fornicate, and you do it long enough, and legally we'll recognize you as being married, rather than obviously only looking and accepting relationships that are done on a formal basis to get married, see. In that respect, whether it may be a sure thing, a fling, go off to Las Vegas, we don't care. But you get married, rather than just going through the role in life, and acting like you're married, and then with that, obviously, now marriage is just, if you want to or not, it's no big deal. We think it's, we have a better life if you don't, blah, blah, blah. You just, it's like it's such an accepted form of our fabric of society now, of living together without the proper legal contracting, binding contract that goes along with marriage. Marriage is supposed to be a commitment between two people for the rest of their lives, see. So, anyway, to reflect the glory of their husband is one that obviously, if you will, has sanctified pride regards to their right man. That they are the person to whom they look to, the wife, in regards to providing means and protection and love to them in regards to their relationship. And there is a true respect, a true admiration, rather than he's just a hunk. If you need him sexually here or there or whatever on occasion, fine, he's there. He's not. He's here to bring money and buy me things. No, he's more. He should be more than that. Otherwise, you don't really have much of a marriage. You don't really have much of a relationship, see. So if any of you guys find a woman out there like that, let me know. I'm just kidding. Once again, just make sure we're all awake. Obviously, many wives have, or husbands have. All right, Roman number 4 is where we left off. And while overt decorum isn't the end-all be-all in evaluation, still, it is important, especially in the aspect of witness, that should accompany the proper overt decorum should accompany the inner submission and obedience of the wife, otherwise, and woman, in their lives. So the Bible authorizes an overt decorum which must accompany the inner beauty, as it does for all genders. People hear someone talking and reflecting upon the responsibilities of the woman, and they get off and say, "Well, you're just picking on women." Well, no, there's rules for all of us. There's rules for the guys. There's expectations for the males, expectations for children. Well, so you should expect there to be expectations for the women. So, A, Peter exhorts the ladies to put the emphasis on inner beauty, as we have read the verses, but not to the neglect of the overt attire. There is obviously the extremes that people go to, that you don't have to look good. And sometimes you see the attitude, "Well, I'm married now, so who cares what I look like?" You know. Well, maybe your spouse does. Paul exhorts them to place emphasis on divine good instead of the female predilection for clothing. So you have both directions. People go off and say it doesn't make any difference how they look overtly, versus those who put all their attention on their looks. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, again, we read that. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2, 9, which is one of the other major passages that deals with the woman's role in God's plan. Likewise, I want women, this is Paul laying out the expectations of adjusted females in the assembly and otherwise in their lives. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with literally appropriate clothing. And I've heard comments from women, females, who you bring these things out to him, well, that Paul is a woman hater. Yeah. I guess God is too. proper clothing, modestly and literally with good taste, discreetly. Not with elaborate hairstyles. That's what braided hair means. And gold or pearls or costly garments. That doesn't mean it's inappropriate to wear a necklace, earrings, or a ring or bracelet or something of that nature. We're talking about those who just ladle themselves, look like tinsel on a Christmas tree. See, they put so much jewelry on. Gotta have the biggest rock to show off, you know, at in Hollywood, and all the jewels to go along with it. Whose clothes, you know. What designer? Well, most of them are homosexual, so who cares? Of the male species. You know, that type of thing. But this is Paul given his expectations. And again, it centers on public worship within the local church, but obviously has application otherwise. Verse 10, but rather by means of good works. That's divine good production. That's application of Bible doctrine. As befits women, making a claim to godliness. One who claims to be spiritual. To be adjusted to God's plan. And obviously that is one who is operating in fellowship, following the dictates, the role imperatives, as so designed for their person. In verse 11, in this vein, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Not with just submissiveness, with entire submissiveness. That obviously looks at her acclimation to her role in God's plan to be entirely submissive. As I brought out more than once, they reflect the complete and total submissiveness and humility of Jesus Christ to the Father. he was totally and entirely submissive to the Father's will. See? In verse 12, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Verse 13, he gives a reason, the logic and doctrine that goes along with this. "For it was Adam who was first formed, and then Eve," recognizing the very order of creation, reflects the authoritative position designed for each to be held in their proper place. "And it was not Adam who was deceived on the other end of the coin, but the woman being thoroughly deceived." She was the one that was taken in by the serpent. Adam, when he said, "Let's do it, I'm going for it," he knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't being taken in. He was just operating under the fear of being in his mind the rest of his life without this beautiful naked female next to him at that point in time. That's the way they were. And he caved in knowing what he was doing. But the woman was tricked. And it looks at the emotional difference that is found between males and females. And women tend to operate more with emotions as caregivers, things of this nature. That men generally tend to be more aloof in regards to letting their emotions have such prominence in their life. "And it's not Adam who's deceived, but the woman, being thoroughly deceived," verse 14, "fell into transgression." That's Adam's original sin. Eating of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Verse 15, "But women shall be delivered through the bearing of children if they continue in faith," that's passive faith and Bible doctrine, "and love," that's filling the God of the Holy Spirit, "and sanctity," setting themselves apart with restraint. Doing things in moderation, keeping their SCA over rules sufficiently otherwise. So B, the dress code for ladies is brought out here in these verses. 1 Timothy 2:9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing." One, this excludes sexually suggestive attire in public. That all being obvious. It's like, see how much they can expose and get away with it. You know, it seems to be the trend. Two, it excludes weird, attention-getting, trend-setting get-ups. Got to try to outdo everybody. Attract as much attention as they can to themselves. It's just a form of narcissism that women dress like that. The goth look, in our days, the hippie look, etc. Three, it excludes excess and extravagance. That's the elaborately braided hair and gold or pearls or extremely expensive garments, verse 9. It doesn't mean that it can't be nice. It doesn't mean that it can't be expensive. But this is not their pursuit in life. And how they try to set themselves up in recognition in life. See. Four, it does include intention to grooming that satisfies the above while being in line with one's age, build, and station of life. All these things should be taken in consideration. I mean, it's just the way it is. Some women, Jordache did not design his jeans for. As the old joke goes. Older women, you know. No, you don't need to be wearing short skirts. Well, younger women shouldn't either, probably. The spandex stuff. Oh, give me a break. You see some of those things being worn out there, and you go, good grief. When's it going to pop? You know? If somebody ever grabbed a hold of that around their waistband and let it go, it would kill them with the smack, with the pop, man. It would. So, you know. to get some discernment in life, to have good taste, to recognize one's position in life. There's appropriate time and place for anything. If you want to wear that around your old man, fine. You don't have to wear anything. We don't care. But in public, and witness to others. See, some people just have no discernment, really. They dress up, exposing themselves, and you wonder why crimes occur. Oh, you can point your fingers and they didn't deserve it, and these people, these male predators are wrong. But when you're in war, you don't get up on the hill and put your hands up and say, shoot me, because you'll get shot. See. Anyway, we get it. Unfortunately, the cosmos doesn't. So we pay attention. Women are to pay attention to their appearance. They don't have to run around looking like bohemian peasants and things of this nature. And dress appropriately. Five, husbands should encourage and provide the appropriate resources for the attractive appearance of their glory in public. Obviously, to assist. They're at your arm, if you will. Including especially Bible class, point five, that Paul's desire for ladies to Corinth specifically dealing with women in worship to make sure that they can address appropriately, see, as means is made available. And obviously, you're the authority. You don't like what they're wearing, you tell them that. Don't be such a wuss in life. No, don't wear that. I don't want you exposing yourself. See, it's not that hard a thing to do. Of course, you may not. You can say it. You can be nice. Save it till we get back, would you? You can put it on all you want. Six, ladies should pray about this area of glorifying God in their bodies, that they might avoid the extremes of neglect and operation, as we would say, clothes horse, which is a trend among the female population of the cosmos, as well as others. All right, five, the decorum for ladies in Bible class includes A, overt grooming compatible with 1 Peter 3:3 and 1 Timothy 2:9. Five, the badge of submission to right man's authority in regards to the overt wearing of hair. The woman is to wear longer hair than the men. Women's long hair should be kept attractively in place. Now, obviously, we recognize that, like in biblical times, females might be slaves and have their heads shaved. Well, Paul says, well, in that case, obviously you're an exception, you're not the rule. Wear some type of head covering otherwise to emulate the hair is the idea. See? 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, the very wearing of one's hair is a reflection of one's soul, at least overtly. At least it exposes rebellion of the soul, not necessarily adjustment of the soul. But people can at least look like they're adjusted if they would just appear appropriately. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15 deals with the very issue of hair. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ, Paul states in verse 1. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. 3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, as if there's any question in Paul's mind. And God is the head of Christ. See, there's authority all the way up the chain of command to God Himself, the Father. See, that's the idea. For every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. The head is to be uncovered, not to emulate or hide. The short hair is a badge of one's male's authority. It is not to hide that, see, is what's being taught here.
verse 5, but every man, woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Long hair on the female, on the other hand, is her badge of submission. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. A female slave to have her head shaved was shameful to them. It's not something that they like to pray around like they do today. Women didn't like to look butch back then, the normal one. Verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. And you've got different customs, different situations, and there is remedy for each. For a man ought not to have his head covered, verse 7, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Eight, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Made out of the man's rib. Man's bone. Nine, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Second on the list. As a helpmate. That's why God created the woman. 10, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Here is the elect angels who are constantly observing the human race. And they observe us as believers in regards to how we reflect our own attitude towards God in appearance as well as otherwise. Angels are all male. To them, the female creature was a new creation to them when God created the human women. And you can see what they did, the fallen angels, in regards to it as they infiltrated the human race. But the elect angels, see, they have a whole different set of standards. they see it for what it is. And that God created a woman for the man in the human race as to be a helpmate and to acclimate and be a counterpart to his authority, to make him one, just like he made the son one. So, anyway, all these things that, you know, can be pictured, symbolized in all this. Verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. We are to operate as one, as husband and wife, for as a woman originates from the man, so also man has his birth to the woman. And all things originate from God. It's all part of a singular plan. We just have our individual parts to play. And part of growing up spiritually is figuring that out. See? Plugging in and orienting to it. Thirteen, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Yet we still today have, quote, Christian bands, end quote, where males have long hair like hippies, see. And everybody thinks they're so great because they're so emotionally wrapped up in appearance or the music itself. At least come to that level of acceptance of God's plan in evaluating people. If a man has long hair, it is a sign of rebellion within his soul. Rebellion towards God, I don't care what kind of lip service or function he is operating under otherwise. That's true, maybe they haven't heard the doctrine. I haven't. The Fundies tend to gloss over those things because they try to enroll everybody they can within their circles. They could care less whether a doctrine gets bent a little bit or compromised a little bit here and there. We're a different ilk. We are to be the tree like standing next to the waters. Immovable. Verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So, obviously, we don't set any particular standards, but
the wife's hair should be at least longer than the man's, and it doesn't give him an excuse for her to grow it down to her waist so he can grow his down to his shoulders either. But anyway. And no, you don't have to shave your head or anything like that as a male. That's just, you know, that's personal preference. Verses 10 and 15 bring out the overt symbolism designed by even how one wears their hair in God's plan. So see, the absence of talk in the local church while Bible doctrine is being taught is expected. Obviously, the proper decorum for any assembly now under a pastor-teacher is it is a presentation by monologue, one person speaking. And as the Bible is being taught, as Bible class is going on, nobody talks. But obviously in the early church, you would have a multiplicity of communicated gifts that might function before the New Testament was written. Those who might have the gift of prophecy, and both males and females have that gift. And they might stand up and express some new church age doctrine, you know, within the assembly, etc. But Paul says in regards to the female's part, one who might otherwise have the gift, in the main assembly with adults, they are to just keep their seats and remain quiet. Let the men do what they need to do with. The gift can function otherwise. They are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. So do you not ask them questions of the pastor or others rather than a right man at home? And again, we don't go stupid on these things. To ask a pastor a question, a wife or whatever, out of general, there's nothing wrong with that. But still, there should be that admiration, that appreciation of the divine design of the marriage. And if your husband's in Bible class, especially, you know, to look to him for answers, spiritually or otherwise. You see it, you see the attitude in females quite often that they just look past their husbands in regards to things. And they don't truly orient to the chain of command as it has been designed in this respect. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 14:35. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. After class would be over, the wife has a question in regards to the doctrine taught. First, at least appeal to her husband. Can you explain this to me? And obviously, if he can't, they need clarification, then go find somebody that do it together as one, appropriately, everybody fulfilling their appropriate roles before God. Any total prohibition of women teachers of adult males. That's why there is no female pastors. There shouldn't be. There are, but they're not legitimate, not in God's eyes. Just because man ordains, man makes a lot of laws that are not legitimate in God's eyes. So what, you know, an ordination, man's laws are not always God's laws. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent. Paul thought he had suffering in his days, but he did. Live in our society with this kind of attitude in teaching with a moving itinerary, you know, going to the football stadiums and having the Bible classes in settings like that. Imagine how the reaction would be openly hostile to him. F, the above does not exclude the teaching of children, obviously, conversing before or after class, exercising certain gifts which involve speaking. We're not tyrants, but, you know, certain decorum should be maintained in this respect, certain expectations. Not more than once have I had to respond in regards to questions, well, what does your husband say from women? Especially if it involves a decision in the household. You're not going to get me stuck in between these kinds of things, if I can help it. Roman numeral 6. The female STA trend is the enemy of becoming one of Sarah's daughters. Obviously, it's the enemy towards Bible doctrine overall. Eve's insubordination to the two authorities in the garden establishes a pattern for women in this respect. Again, this goes back to now the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden and the situation of the fall in Genesis 3, 1 and following. As we brought out in our studies, one, she rejected Adam's authority by discussing doctrine with the serpent first and foremost. Two, she rejected her right pastor's authority by adopting the false position of Satan. Her right pastor was nobody, none other than Yahweh himself, walking in the garden, God walking in the garden in the cool evening with him, having Bible class. What a setting. So she rejected her authority familially in regards to her marriage, as well as spiritually in regards to God. B, and that brought about her being deceived and the fall of the garden. Put everything in motion. B, Eve reversed under grace her own sinful trend by acclimating to the right man's authority under the curse. And now she's got to live with a guy with an STA, just like he's got to live with her with an STA. And by making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, the three adjustments to the justice of God are incumbent upon every individual throughout human history, no matter what dispensation you live in. It's always the same. What's the issues? Come to saving faith, rebound, and grow up spiritually and hold to the end. See, you as a believing lady will either follow the example and trend of Eve in the garden, as example of 1 Timothy 5:14 and 15, or you will be experiential sanctification, have Sarah as your example. So that's your two examples that you will follow. Obviously, it's probably safe to say that most women will example both on certain occasions. 1 Timothy 5:14 and 15. An example, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children. Someone who still has not yet reached their twilight years and they've lost their husband to death or whatever. Obviously, recognizing God's will, bringing about the situation for this to occur. Just don't go out and find any old Tom or Harry and say this is God's will for my life. That doesn't fly either. But for one who is young, he says remarry, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. That is the safest environment for the female gender living in society in Satan's world, to be at home, to be occupied with the things of the marriage, including their children, and taking care of the affairs in the household. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean they can't do more, do extra. Today, you can hardly exist in society, generally speaking, on the salary of one individual. You can thank the women livers for that one, and the weak males' counterparts catering to them. But anyway, and verse 15: for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. How easily one can be drawn away from doctrine in the female gender that does not. Or that's let loose in the world, in the cosmos, without,
the help of a spiritual authority at least in regards to their lives. So that's Paul's game plan. That's the preferred. It's not always possible. We recognize that. That's how one should obviously design their prayers to the degree possible in that respect. D, the female STA is antagonistic to the royal imperatives of subordination to the two principal male authorities in her life, right man and right pastor. That's the STA. You got to recognize it. One, either you'll be drugged down by the Eve complex to let yourself be deceived, dismiss your authorities, appeal somewhere else, and watch them go down to the spiritual tubes in that condition. Or, as one example or two, you will overrule the female STA and follow the quorum for ladies worthy of Sarah's company. You'll recognize the importance of Bible doctrine, that God truly has your best interest in life by designing the imperatives for you in this fashion, and to set up the guidelines, restrictive or otherwise, for the individual in their lives. And that demands that obviously one orients to Bible doctrine and is willing to commit themselves in a subordinate role to the authorities that God placed in their life otherwise. All right, Roman numeral 7. This deals with the fact, well, I'm married, but my husband is a jackass. But as a reversionist, I'll add that. He may be a just and be a jackass, I don't know. But as a reversionist. Roman numeral 7. Even if your right man, your husband, is a reversionist, one who's negative to the Word of God, is an unbeliever or a believer, in either condition, you can be a Sarah's daughter. Now that's the beauty of this potential. It's not dependent upon your opposite number, whether you're qualified. It simply comes from your own motivation and desire and will to do it. So A, the standard operating procedure, that which is known as the SOP in military lingo, for a woman married to a negative man and otherwise. One, if you're in that situation, you are to be submissive to his wishes, even if he is insensitive to the weaker vessel principle. Again, now, even adjusted husbands get off tilt on occasion under their sin natures. We see Abraham, he's already done it. And not always treating their wife as the royal princess that they are as believers in Christ. We see that. But in that case, and especially one that is not oriented and in tune with doctrine, that may be an ongoing situation. Weaker vessel principle recognizes that both emotionally and physically, the female race is not as strong in strength and power as the male race. As hard as the world may try to overturn that principle on its head, it will always exist. The overriding theme of 1 Peter, as brought out, weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3:1, the overriding theme of 1 Peter is how to feel the undeserved suffering from authority, as we remember him back going through that epistle. Undeserved suffering. And you may find yourself in that condition, in that situation. For one who is oriented to the female being a weaker vessel, then obviously they're going to deal with them in gentleness and appropriately, recognizing these things. 2, you are not to try and win him in this condition to God's plan by the verbal approach, to go in and nag him to death. Why don't you get him out of hand? Why can't you line up a doctrine? You know, all these other things. No. What you are to do is keep your nose to the grindstone for your own life. Stick to your own knitting and seek in regards to your NPR and seek to simply apply Bible doctrine without rubbing his nose in it. And obviously, if you're applying Bible doctrine, no sane man is going to argue with you, generally speaking. Because that's usually a good thing. You are to keep quiet and in his presence about doctrine if that is what his wish is. Now, he may be inquisitive, he may ask. But as one may apply doctrine and he sees the orientation of his woman, his wife, in regards to it, a husband that, you know, has any wherewithal in his thinking at all is going to recognize that. So this is what doctrine does for you. Instead, you know, come on, and the wife nags and bitches and moans and groans about things and totally misacts. Like, oh, so that's what that church teaches you there, huh? Yeah, you'll get that. Three, you are to witness to him through your life, avoiding SCA activities which would cause him to stumble, such as sins of the tongue, like gossip, lying, or to always running under fear, anxiety, as examples. And accord him the respect his authority commands. Whether he's a believer or unbeliever, he's still your husband. In the eyes of God, he's still your authority. See. Again, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. For you are not to turn his head by overt attire, even though there's nothing wrong if you do, if you can. But through the inner beauty of resident Bible doctrine. That is not your main impetus in function with your husband. Doctrine is, see, to let doctrine speak for itself. Let your actions be your words, as actions obviously speak louder than words. 1 Peter 3:4. 5, you are to isolate fear when you are face to face with his moments of antagonism. As it comes down the pike, as one may be hostile for whatever reason, when the SGA is stirred up, it needs no damn good reason. It just does. And people can become easily antagonistic. And obviously, a female to a male is an easy target to act out or express their anger in such fashion. If you're in that situation, condition, you've got to faith rest it, etc. And you are to apply, recognizing that God sees all these things, and ultimately he will take care of you, see. 1 Peter 3:6, without being frightened by any fear. He will try various tactics to break your will sometimes. Physical and mental harassment, guilt, and then sometimes kindness to try to manipulate. So, to have someone who's not interested in doctrine, all kinds of tactics can be used. Sometimes it becomes really ugly when both partners have been on doctrine previously and one decides to go off the deep end. The tactics that can be used to try to bring the other person down or intimidate them, manipulate them. And that can be quite a test. But for those who hold up, I expect a really nice spread when I come and visit you with your SG3 that you will be getting. That's phase 3, not in time. But if you happen to have it in time, that's fine too. Alright, B. Now, there are obviously, God has common sense and he expects us to use it. You do not submit yourself at the compromise and expense of your own spiritual well-being, matriculation, Bible doctrine, otherwise. And that's point B, and we'll pick that up Sunday morning.
Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God and the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Looks like there's two things fighting on the top of the curb.